It sometimes helps to have something to look at as well as to listen, especially if you think things are a bit long. So perhaps you'd like to turn to the passage in the Bible we had read earlier. It's Acts 17, page 130 in the New Testament section of the Bibles. And I might be, well, I hope to be, if I remember, pointing out one or two things in this as we go along. Now, it's the story of how Paul, the great early Christian preacher, first brought the good news of Christianity to Greece. And he went right to the center, to Athens. It was a very sophisticated culture. Now, the problem is that people sometimes think that Christianity all happened in an age when people, quite frankly, were rather thick. When they hadn't developed the thinking capacity, when they didn't know nearly as much as we know today. And if any of us know anything about the early Greeks, we'll realize that that is not true. If you ever tried to read any of the writings of somebody like Plato or wrestle with mathematics and got as lost as I have, you'll know that the Greeks were pretty brainy. And then yet it was right to these people, the thinking, clever, sophisticated Greeks, that Paul took his gospel. Another problem is that when we read something like this that happened in the New Testament, and we know that it was about 2,000 years ago, we think, well, what relevance has that got to life today? Things have changed so much. And that's why we had read earlier by Nick a selection of what is actually going on in London today. You may have thought that some of those things that were read out were just made up, but they weren't. They're all taken from things that are actually going on in modern London. People are very interested in questions about life after death, the more mysterious side of life, ghosts. Was God an astronaut? What is the deepest purpose of life? And people are queuing up to find out about their personalities, and the Scientologists in Tottenham Court Road are doing very well indeed. And other people are quite happy to open their paper at the horoscope. I wonder how many of us do this or have done this and glance down to see what might be told us from the stars. And even if we're just reduced to saying touch wood, it's a reminder that we think there's something more to life than just the plain facts, which are obvious. There's something deeper. Something which, quite frankly, we can only call religion. And we are very much like these Athenians who, in verse 21, spent all their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. That's what we like, the latest theory about God. I'm sure that's why von Daniken has sold 25 million copies of his book. It's a new theory. It's different. It's exciting. And we love something new. But we need to get over the idea that everything new is right. It isn't necessarily. And that's why Paul was so concerned. He came and he found all these Greeks very interested in religion. There was an altar here, an altar there, a little temple here, something about a particular god there. But there was only one which really interested Paul because it gave everything away. And that was an altar which had an inscription saying, "To the unknown God." And it gave everything away because it told Paul that for all these statutes and all these theories and all these ideas that the Greeks had, they still recognized that they hadn't really got to know God. They hadn't actually found him. They didn't know him. And that was the clue that he launched in on. That's what I'm going to launch in today. Just 4 points about the true God which Paul brought out. First of all, he tells people that God made the heavens and the earth. Verse 24, he's Lord of heaven and earth. The universe has got a creator. It's got a Lord, it's got a captain, it's got a boss, it's got a controller. The true and the living God. And I think all of us know, quite honestly, that it's beyond our wildest imagination that the universe just happened. This can be argued logically. Isaac Newton once was arguing with an atheist friend about whether God made the universe. And shortly afterwards, The friend came to visit Newton, and he found him poring over a working model of the universe. It wouldn't have shown as much as we know about the universe today, but by those standards, it was still very intricate and very detailed. And the atheist friend was fascinated by this model, and he said, "Who made it?" "Oh," said Newton, it just happened." "Oh, come off it," said the friend. "That's got to have been designed." "All right," said Newton. "And you say this real universe, so much more fantastic than the model, just happened." And sometimes we don't argue logically, but we feel things intuitively. You may have seen the film Papillon. It's about a convict, a French convict, who escaped from Devil's Island. He was unjustly accused and made several attempts at escape and eventually was put on this island which was thought to be impossible to escape from. And in the film, we see finally his escape bid in which he launches himself off the cliffs on two sacks of coconuts. And the film ends with Peter Sellers, who was one of the characters, walking in the sunset across the cliffs and Papillon floating to freedom across the sea. And it's a shame the film ends there in a way, because in the book we read a bit more about what he was thinking. And he writes, as he was drifting on these sacks of coconuts to freedom, and as he came to the mainland, he writes this, that it's in the midst of the elements of nature, the vastness of the ocean, with its never-ending waves, that without looking for him, man finds God. He is to be found in the wind, the sea, the jungles, and even in the fishes. He must have scattered with a free hand. An unlikely man to feel God, but he did. He got this glimpse of God, the creator of the universe. Secondly, God, the real God, the true God, is the Lord of history. Verse 26 tells us all about that. It tells us how he made us all of one stock, and how he's been controlling history. Civilization hasn't just happened, there's been a hand behind it. And God has been checking and controlling the spread of human civilization. Here's quite a learned quote, but I think it's worth referring to, from a man called Professor Herbert Butterfield, who was an historian. And he wrote a book about Christianity and history, and he wrote this: "Men did not just decide that history should move. They did not simply say, 'Now we will establish progress.' On the contrary, they looked and discovered that history had a pattern, and that each particular period was characterized by an overarching theme. There's a pattern behind history. Things haven't just happened. There is a hand and a mind behind human history." And again, that may not be worked out like that, but it can be felt intuitively. Napoleon was a man who thought he could control the history of the world. That was his great ambition. He thought he could take the whole of the human race and the human destiny into his hands and work it out. And he discovered things just didn't work out his way. It was as though he was battling with an unseen force. He describes this often in his writings. And he comes to believe in what he calls destiny. He can't do what he likes. There's a power behind history. That is the true God. The God is in control. More than that, God is the creator of the human personality. Now, this makes things immediately a little bit more personal, because it's talking about us, about you and me. We're described, actually, in the words of an ancient Greek poem, as God's offspring. There it is, the end of verse 28. We are indeed his offspring. Paul picks up this quotation from the Greek's own writings, and he said, look, even in your own writings, you acknowledge that our personalities come from God. We spring off God. We draw, and we paint, and we build, and we design, because God is the great designer, and the great creator, and the great builder. We think, and we work things out, and we plan, and we use our minds, because God is the great mind, the great thinker, the great planner. We believe in right, and we feel guilty about wrong, because God is perfect goodness, and he's made us to know good and evil, and to feel guilty. We love to cuddle puppies, and to play with children, and to choose best friends, and to build families, because God is love, and he made us to love. But we can choose whether to paint or whether to kick the tin over. And we can choose whether to think or to get drunk. And we can choose whether to listen to our conscience or sit on it. We can choose whether to have friends or allow the old quarrels to continue. Because God made us in great detail like himself, like his own personality. And one of the great things about God is that he's free. And he's made us human beings free. Free to choose. Free to work things out. Free to do what we believe to be right. And we are made like God. So in all these things, in the pattern of the world, in the pattern of history, and in our very own personalities, we can see what God is like and we can begin to come to know him. But there's one other thing we have to know if we are actually going to get to know God. And Paul talks about this in verse 31, when he talks about a man who he's raised from the dead. Now, when the Greeks heard that, many of them just laughed. A man raised from the dead. Now, come off it, Paul. Up till now, you've been talking quite sensibly, and we've been following what you say. But who's ever heard of a man raised from the dead? You're trying to spin lies now to get us to be convinced in your theories. Or is this a joke, a bit of light entertainment you've introduced to make the subject more interesting, to see if we're actually awake? You're not seriously trying to tell us that a man has been raised from the dead. At that point, things got a bit out of hand there at the Areopagus where Paul was speaking. It was such a joke, and people were so amazed by what he said that the conversations all broke out in various parts of the building or the area, and Paul's preaching came to a sudden halt. I'm glad that hasn't happened here. It gives me a chance to go on for a moment or two. But afterwards, it may well be that we divide up all over the building, and many people will want to be asking questions about the man raised from the dead. Because all through human history since, people have been asking questions. A man who claimed to be God. How do you know he did? You say he died, but he rose again. How do you know he actually died? Did anybody see it? Did you see it? Do you know people who've seen it? Paul could say yes. How long after he died? Perhaps, you know, he just fainted or something. No, this was 3 days. He'd been buried in a tomb. Couldn't have been that. And you say there were guards over his body. Yeah. And you've seen him alive, you reckon? Yes, I have. And said Paul, even though there are lots of friends of mine who haven't actually seen this person, Jesus, alive, they've all experienced him. And some of those Greeks just stood round and dropped their kebabs or whatever they were eating and stood there in stark amazement. Because here was a God who wasn't just a lot of theory about the universe. Here was a God who had actually a few years ago appeared on earth and had done something they could hear about, and later on they could read about. A God who had spoken, a God who had died, a God who had risen, a God who had proved that he was real, and yet all in a very, very human way. And as I say, they wanted to talk about it, or many of them did. Some went off laughing about it, but others stopped to find out. Which leads towards my conclusion, which could in many ways be your beginning. Because Paul talks about this God not just as a theory, but as a God we can seek after, feel after, and find. That's what he's like, this God. Look in verse 27. God made us that we should seek him in the hope that we might feel after him and find him. And I want just to talk about seeking God, feeling after him, and finding him. Seeking means really finding out everything you can about somebody or something. And Paul says God made us to seek after him. That means for many of us in church, perhaps coming back to services like this quite a lot, because it can take a lot of time to find out about the true God. Maybe many of us have been seeking God for some time and already know quite a bit about him. It means carrying on looking. Means possibly reading some of the books that there are at the bookstall over there. It means talking to some of your Christian friends who've brought you along. Trying to get to the bottom of it all. Seeking God is something we can take and must take seriously. You see, the amazing thing about God is he doesn't force us to believe in him. One of the great joys of life is finding out things. Wouldn't life be boring if the moment we were born we knew everything? One of the great things about life is we're always finding something new in every direction that we look. And it's true about God. God has made it so we find out about him from our own free will, listening, learning, thinking, talking, sharing, asking questions, looking all the time at the facts, seeking God. Now, this is the first step to get to know God in a personal way. And this is what Paul was trying to get these Greeks to see. But then he talks about something even a bit more personal. He talks about feeling after God. And he's getting a picture there of sort of reaching out and beginning to make contact. It's amazing how important with our human friendships personal contact is, isn't it? That's why still very often when we're introduced to somebody, we shake hands. Because the very act of feeling establishes a much more personal relationship. Paul is saying we need to do this with God, to be willing to stretch out and feel him. There are many ways we could talk about this, but the simplest way really is simply by prayer. See, prayer is beginning to reach out to get to know God for ourselves. Not prayers we've learned by heart, not prayers we think God would like to hear, but prayers that are honest. Oh God, if you're there, show me a bit more about you. God, teach me to understand you because I find you very confusing, but I'm willing to learn more about you. God, make me willing to be honest with you. Show me what you're really like. And all the time, as we're feeling forward after God, becoming a bit more honest with him and beginning to pray to him, we're opening up a relationship with him. And then we can come to the finding, which is what it's all about. Some people have got a very prejudiced picture about God. They think that he set us here to play a game of hide and seek, and he's run off and hidden and doesn't want anybody to find him and just enjoys watching us all running round, not knowing where he is. Now, that's not the Bible picture of God. God is waiting to be found. God has left clues everywhere so we can find the way. God wants us to actually know him for ourselves. God knows that when we find him, we can really experience his love for ourselves. We can experience forgiveness for the first time. Many people are walking around with guilty consciences. The moment we really find God, one of the great experiences of finding God is to know one's conscience is completely cleansed. For Christ died. That when we find Christ for ourselves, everything we've done in the past can be washed clean, and there's a new start, and there is forgiveness even for our stumblings and our failures along the way as we follow Christ. God knows that when we find him at last, there's a purpose and a direction far deeper than the one we have. Some of us may have very deep purposes already, but the following of God provides a deeper purpose than we have ever yet experienced. Now, God could have written his messages in the sky for us to read. God could have shouted with a loud voice, "Here I am, come and believe in me." But God has given us the privilege of seeking after him, feeling after him, and actually beginning to pray and talk to him, the creator of the universe, just one of his many millions, billions of creatures, talking to him. God's waiting for that to happen. And in the many stories that Jesus told, he often communicated this, that when we start to feel after God, God is there waiting to draw us right the way into his family and to make us know that we belong to him. Our experiences will be very different. There are three steps to heaven, not the ones that the popular song says. The three steps to heaven are seeking, feeling, that's the sort of getting warmer stage, and the finding. All of us in church tonight have got a choice, very similar to the choice that faced those early Greeks when they first heard about Christianity. We can join the jokers and the scoffers who've got a bit embarrassed by it all, and we can walk out and say, "No, thank you. It's all a bit too much, and really, it's a bit too good to be true. A bit too much of a fairy tale. A man raised from the dead, a God who's become a man. No." We can be a genuine, sincere seeker who is at least determined to find out more about God and to go into it and get the facts straight and meet with Christians and go into it. We may have got that far, and we can begin to become a feeler after God, beginning to pray, beginning to open up a personal relationship, and beginning to share our heart and our thinking with God. And we can even, in church tonight, become somebody who crosses the line from feeling after God to finding him, who looks to God in Jesus Christ, the man raised from the dead, and says, "Jesus, I believe." Not in theory, not just in theory, although I do believe it in theory, but I believe this is the real way for me to find you. This is the personal door to my coming to know God. "Jesus, I believe. I accept all you've done for me. And I accept you as my God, my Saviour, and my friend." And there is an opportunity in church tonight to do all these things. There's an opportunity to walk out and say, "Well, that really was quite a joke. I'm not convinced." And you have the right to do that. There's an opportunity to talk, think, argue, just by talking with others in church and begin seeking. There will be an opportunity to pray as we're singing the hymn, as we just pause for a moment after this sermon, and perhaps just to begin to feel after God. And there'll be an opportunity, again, as we sing the hymn, as we're silent for a moment, to really say to Christ, "I want to get all the way to finding you for myself, knowing your way of forgiveness and acceptance." It's a varied choice, but I trust that we will be honest enough and willing to take the next step forward, which we know in our heart of hearts faces us tonight. And those of us who do know God, willing to seek after him to get to know him better, because it's the beginning of a friendship which must go forward. So let's have a moment of silence, and after that I'll pray. Just as we're seated, or if you like to kneel, we'll be silent. Thank you, God, that you've given us the privilege of finding you. Thank you that you've scattered clues around the whole universe, the stars, the beauty of the world, the human body, all the design behind it all, clues to you, the great designer. Thank you for the signs in history that things don't just happen, but you are God and you're taking history to a climax. Thank you for our own personalities, our emotions, our love of poetry, our love of making things, our love of nature, our conscience, power to think things out, and our ability to choose, which show us a bit what you're like. And thank you for Jesus, who came to speak to us with human words about what you're like, who died for our sin, to make us forgiven, your children. Help us now to be honest, to seek you, to feel after you, and some of us to find you tonight. I'm going to just pray a prayer which you might like to say after me in your own thinking and in your own feeling. Almighty God, I recognize that you have made the world and that you have made me, and that it is right for me to love you, to pray to you, and to do what you want. I recognize that I've been dead to you. I have not listened to you or obeyed you, and I haven't heard you because I've been dead. I recognize the problem is partly what's in me, my sin and my desire to do just what I want. And it's partly the influences that have been on me all my life. And it's partly a power that's outside me and I can't do anything to get free from. Lord God, help me. Help me to be free. I can't do it by myself, but thank you that Jesus has died to break the power of evil. Jesus, I want to know you with me now. I want to be your friend. I want to trust you. I want to come alive, and I want to discover what it's like to be a Christian.
And please help me to follow up this prayer to you, to talk to other people about what I must do to grow as a Christian. And please make it real to me. Thank you, Lord. Amen.